Daniel because they record this. So, how many of you have a brother? A lot of you. Now, how many of you don't have a brother? Oh, actually, did you raise your hand, Shimon? Man, you're going to get hit, man. You have two older brothers that'll, you know, well, I don't know, maybe you'll sit on them, I don't know. In the book of Genesis, we have this wonderful, well, maybe it's not so wonderful, but we have these amazing stories about brothers, about relationships. Remember, it starts really bad. We have Cain and Hevel, or Abel, and of course one kills the other. As I always like to point out, the first person who ever had a brother killed him. And by the way, it doesn't get much better until we get to the end of Genesis. It's not until Vayigash, when Judah, Vayigash came forward, do we have a healing, redemptive story about brothers. The sons of Abraham, not so good of a story. The sons of Isaac, not so good. The sons of Jacob, not so good. A story about brother relationships. I did not have a brother. I was enriched to have a little sister. So that was unique. I have no clue what it's like to have a brother. In this week's Torah portion, as I said, the sons of Isaac isn't really a redemptive brother story. We don't get that for another generation or more. Esau is going to kill his brother because he thought they had a deal. Whatever kind of deal they had, he wanted the birthright and he wanted the blessing. It's interesting in Hebrew, birthright is bekor and blessing is bracha. It takes the same letters and flips them around and into two different words, and they're a pun on each other. And this portion is all about the brothers having a fight over those two things. Who gets the double portion? Who gets twice the slice of pie? And even more importantly, who gets the blessing? Who is going to carry on the legacy of their grandfather, Abraham? It's interesting in that Esau is going to try to pull in, Esau is going to try to pull a Cain. Cain killed his brother, and Esau is going to reenact what Cain did. So that is why their mother, Rivka, steps forward and engineers a plan. Jacob puts it in B for boogie and gets out of Dodge. Well, gets out of Beersheba. Unfortunately, in a way, Rivka's plan backfires on her. Jacob's mother never sees him again. When Jacob finally comes back, 22 years later, much longer, I'm sure, than Rivka anticipated, Rivka is dead by that time. She never sees Jacob again. It's not a healing story about brothers. In today's world, when we think about the struggle that Israel, Jacob, the Jewish people have in the world, one of the primary concerns that comes to mind is the crisis in the Middle East. You already heard once today someone mention ISIS, the Islamic State organization that has spread from Iraq now to Syria. And now this week I heard that they're wanting to franchise themselves in other places, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. They're telling little groups that you can be part of us. You just call yourself the Islamic State of Egypt and join our cause, and we'll spread the fun. Well, the terror. And we think back to the struggle between two brothers, Isaac and Ishmael, and we look at that as the penultimate struggle between brothers, Isaac and Ishmael. But let me actually assert something. In biblical terms, the brother that Jacob and Israel most often struggles with is not Ishmael. Throughout Scripture, the brother that is regularly condemned by the Most High is not Ishmael, but Edom, which is another name for Esau. The Torah condemns Esau. The prophets condemn Esau. God goes so far in the book of Malachi, or if you're Italian, Malachi, Malachi. The name of that book literally means my messenger. Perhaps it wasn't anybody's name at all. Perhaps the name literally means my messenger. But God says in that book, I have chosen Jacob and I have not chosen Esau. Again, this is the brother relationship that in Scripture is so... We think of Ishmael and the struggle and we think that Ishmael is the big struggle in the world. But in other terms, in spiritual terms, in Scripture, it is not Ishmael. It is Esau. And Rav Shaul, Rabbi Paul, picks up on this in Romans chapter 9. It is the brother Esau that God says, when he defines how he chooses people, he says, I've picked Jacob, I've not picked Esau. Esau could think of himself being picked. After all, he's the son of promise. He's the son of Isaac. The son of promise, Isaac, given to Abraham, bears two sons. Esau could think, I'm carrying the bag. I have it in the bag. I'm the oldest, albeit maybe just a couple minutes, but I'm the oldest. Have you ever known twins play that card? They may have been born in the same hour, but you know, you go, well, I'm 2 minutes and 33 seconds older. Esau can assume that. Throughout Scripture, you have stories of sons who assert their legitimacy because they're the oldest. Often, it's not. David had a son, Adoniyahu, or Adonijah, who literally proclaims himself king, throws a coronation party for himself, assuming that he is the legitimate king. He is Ammon, David's oldest son, is dead, and Adoniyahu assumes that it's his role. He has it in the bag, except he has this stepbrother that's perhaps 10, 12, who knows how many years younger Shlomo, Solomon, is. But God has picked Solomon. Again, an amazing story of how Solomon comes up, because Solomon comes from David's wife Bathsheba, which raises all kinds of interesting stories and history and memories. So I just throw that out as you reflect on Middle East politics. We say, oh, Israel struggles with Ishmael. Actually, in Scripture, who Israel struggles with is usually not Ishmael, but it's actually more in the family relationships, be it Esau, be it the Moabites, these, or the Ammonites. These are closer cousins even for Israel than Ishmael is. And so keep that in mind as you're reading Scripture. It's there's interesting dynamics that go on. Paul mentions this theme of brothers in our reading from the New Covenant Scriptures for this week. Romans chapter 9. It's in the heart of the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11. It's the theme about the Jewish people. So often, especially after the Reformation period, about 500 years ago, we have interpreted Romans in light of the Reformation, that the book of Romans is about how to be justified by trusting in God. And that is certainly a theme in the book of Romans, but there is a bigger theme in the book of Romans, and that theme is how can non-Jews be justified in God if it seems like God has abandoned or passed over the Jewish people? And the book of Romans is actually about the relationship between Jews and non-Jews. And it's part of the, right in the middle of the book of Romans, you have not one, not two, but three chapters solely devoted to this purpose. Paul comes back in Romans chapter 15 at the end of the story and ties it together about how non-Jews can participate and how it was even foretold by the prophets that the nations would come in and participate with the Jewish calling. The argument begins in chapter 9. Rabbi Paul says, "I tell the truth in Messiah. I don't lie. My conscience assuring me in Ruach HaKodesh, in the Spirit of Holiness." Three different ways he tells us, I am being completely open, transparent, and sincere. He says, I tell the truth. In Messiah, he calls on Messiah Yeshua as his witness. He says, I don't lie. My conscience assures me in the Holy Spirit. He calls God's Spirit as a witness. Remember, there always had to be two witnesses to adjudicate a legal proceeding in the Bible. Nobody, not even a manslaughterer, could be convicted on the testimony of one person. Had to be two. Paul calls on two witnesses Messiah and the Spirit of holiness to authenticate verse 2. I have sorrow. He says, great sorrow. And not only sorrow, but anguish in my heart that is unending. For I would pray that I myself were cursed, banished from Messiah for the sake of my people, my own brothers, the people of Israel. I've always been struck by this verse. Very few times in Scripture does anyone ever say, I'm willing to set my life, my destiny aside for the sake of someone else. Moses does it when Israel is at the golden calf incident. God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I'm going to start over with you. I'll make the descendants of Israel come through you, Moses. I'm starting over with you. And Moses says, God, you can't do that. He actually gives a number of reasons why, very interesting reasons. I'll let you explore that in the book of Exodus. But one thing Moses says, God, if you're going to do that, then I'm not moving. I'm not budging. I am not going to allow you to do that, God. In some way, here Shaul is repeating Moses' cry. God, I am willing to be, he says cursed, banished from Messiah. He says, I'm willing to give up my relationship, my identity, my calling in the Most High for the sake of my brothers. Have you ever even considered having a prayer like that? It's rather radical. Did you even know such an idea was in Scripture? Somebody would say, God, I'm willing to give up my, in Christian terms, we'd say, I'm willing to give up my salvation. In Jewish terms, I'm willing to give up my identity, my calling, my destiny. I've never heard anybody pray that way. But here, Rabbi Paul says, I'm willing to curse myself eternally for the sake of Israel. And know what he calls them. He says, my brothers. My brothers. You know, remember in Genesis, the first guy that ever had a brother killing? In the Ishmael-Isaac story, Ishmael is mocking, making fun of Isaac. In fact, the Hebrew could even be translated stronger. Ishmael is molesting Isaac. You know the ugliness of child molestation. In the Jacob and Esau story, they're at each other before they're even born. They're still in the womb. And we read today that they struggled with each other. Gotsitsu. Reminds me, I'll just take a little excursus for a moment. It reminds me when I was in college, I had to have, I think, two physical ed credits. So I took two 1-hour classes. One was golf, and the other was a martial art form called Shotokan or something like that. I don't know that I remember. Here, as I was reading this passage this week, I came to this word, Rotsitsu. And to me, it sounds just like a Japanese martial art form. Rotsitsu. That's literally the Hebrew word. And it's the word that's used for the struggle, the contention. And so it is a fighting word. Just not Japanese, it's Hebrew. Rotsitsu. And Jacob and Esau are combating each other before they're even born. It's like, no, you move over. This is my side, you know. Or whatever they're doing. But note Paul's different attitude. Paul says, I don't, for my brothers, I don't carry that kind of animosity. I don't carry that kind of struggle. I'm not going to perpetuate the confrontation. In fact, Paul takes a very different attitude toward his brother. He says, I'm going to give myself away for my brothers. Have any of you ever prayed that way? There's been times, although I didn't have a brother, there's been times I've had to go to God and say, okay, you know, maybe my conflict with my sister, maybe I call that fun or teasing or something. But, you know, there were times that it actually, I realized it hurt her. And I realized, well, then in that case, it's not fun, it's not teasing, and I need to change my heart. I need to change the way I interact. And sometimes, you know, it took some work. It just didn't, just because I prayed that, didn't mean that my actions changed. So it took a while for the repentance to kick in. Remember, repentance is not something you say. Repentance isn't evident until your actions change. If you still keep doing the action, you have not yet fully repented. And so I had to repent, you know, okay, I here I am again, God. You know, again, my sister didn't think that was funny. Even if I somehow could argue it, I didn't mean it that way. If she is offended, I bear some responsibility. Yeshua said, if your brother is offended, it's your responsibility to go make it right. If they're offended, it's not their responsibility to come to you. But if someone is offended against you, interesting, Yeshua puts the responsibility in a unique place. He says it's the responsibility of the one who thinks they're innocent to go make it right, to bring healing. Paul says, for the sake of my brothers, I'm willing to give it all up. It's interesting how in religious culture, we use the term brother. It's one thing I've never quite gotten used to, actually, because to me it's just weird. I'll admit that. It's not the culture I grew up with. I first really experienced it when I was in seminary. A friend of mine would call the professors, like, brother so and so, brother so and so, and it's like, well, I just call him Doctor so and so, or Professor so and so. And so this kind of language about, well, this is, you know, Brother Joe, it was not something that I could relate to and connect to, is kind of the way that this term brother gets used in religious culture. I don't know if it seems to both be Catholic culture as well as perhaps maybe, I don't know, fundamental Christian culture or evangelical Christian culture. I'm not sure. Interestingly, both Catholics and evangelicals have this common link in language. I always hear that referring to another believer. Sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. This is definitely not language that's used in Jewish tradition. Well, except here. Paul says, for the sake of my brothers, all my brothers. But it's really more pervasive than that. Listen to the book of Acts, for instance. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. This is Kepha, Peter, preaching on the Jewish holiday Shavuot in the temple. He says, brothers, I can confidently tell you that our father David died and was buried, and his tomb is right here with us to this day. Because he was a prophet and he knew God, had sworn an oath, and he goes on to talk about how David had prophesied about the resurrection. And since he died, he wasn't speaking of himself. My point is, he calls the Jewish people gathered there in the temple on Shavuot or Pentecost, he calls them brothers, achim. And they weren't all believers. But it was a term he used for his Jewish brothers. Again, in the temple, a few days after that, in Acts chapter 3, Peter is again finding himself asked questions. He's responding. Chapter 3, verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders did. But God told through the mouth of all his prophets that Messiah was going to suffer. Therefore, repent and return to the Most High. He calls them brothers. He's telling them that they need to repent, return to God. Therefore, they aren't followers of Messiah, but yet he calls them brothers. Chapter 13, there is a message that Rabbi Paul tells, and he says, chapter 13, verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, it is a message, it is to us the message of salvation that has been sent. And he goes on to speak of Messiah, and he calls there the sons of Abraham, he calls them brothers. There's another incident in Acts chapter 23. I'll skip over that one and go to the last chapter of the book of Acts. And this is when Paul is in Rome. By the way, it's interesting that often we get a picture that Paul goes to Rome to preach to the Romans about Messiah or preach to Caesar about Messiah, but yet there's nothing at all in the text that's what he did. The only people that the text says that he actually interacted with in Rome were Jews. And again, it says this. It happened, this is chapter 28, verse 27, or verse 17. It happened that after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the prominent Jewish leaders. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people in the customs of our Jewish fathers, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem. And when they examined me, they wanted to release me because there was no basis for the death penalty." And he goes on and again shares about Messiah to Jewish people who are not yet in full relationship with Messiah. He calls them brothers. It's interesting, I submit that in religious culture, when we say brother, we're speaking of a believer. But in the book of Acts, when it speaks of brothers, when Peter or Paul speaks of brothers, he's speaking of his Jewish family. Even those that don't know Messiah. What do you think about our Jewish people that don't know Messiah? Are they something else? Are they your brother? How about how we respond to the atrocity that happened in Har-Nof, a suburb in Jerusalem, on Tuesday this week? About 25 people were gathered at a synagogue in this suburb of Jerusalem, Har-Nof. It literally means scenic mountain. And there they were at the scenic mountain synagogue, and a non-Jewish man came in, and I won't tell you the details if you don't know, but it wasn't pretty. In the end, there were 4 rabbis as well as a security officer who was dead. Interestingly, one of those rabbis that was killed was from Kansas City, my hometown. Kansas City was hit with a shooting back in the spring at the Jewish Community Center. So I don't know why Kansas City keeps getting targeted by the Most High. Well, I mean by the evil one, Shlaka. I bring up that story to say, what's your response to that? Do you see those people as us, as our brothers? Paul did. They died in prayer. I read that at the point when the attack happened, they were reciting the Amidah. What is your response? Do you see our Jewish community as us or them? One time, Rav Rod asked me that question, wisely pointed out something that I needed to keep in mind always. And I liked the way he put it. He said, make sure that it's always us and not them. Paul's perspective of his Jewish community, even those that did not know Messiah, was one of unity, kinship, identification, and family. Elsewhere in the book of Romans, he speaks about brothers to the believers, in Rome, for instance. So it's not that the term brothers is used exclusively of the Jewish community. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, I don't want you to forget, brothers, and this particular translation, because of identification purposes in our contemporary culture, it adds sisters, brothers and sisters, that how many times I have planned to come visit you. In Romans chapter 7, do you not know, brothers, that the Torah, the law, is master over a person? In chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And in chapter 15, verse 30, I urge you, brothers, through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and through the love of the Spirit, to press on together with me with prayers to God on my behalf. He does use the term brother for believers, even non-Jewish believers. He uses the term brother. I submit, though, that the term brother, it seems as evidence from the book of Acts, that this term of brother and sister actually, though, did not originate with the believing communities in Rome or elsewhere, but it was actually something that arose from Peter or Paul's Jewish culture. When you are speaking with your Christian friend, and they refer to sister so and so, brother so and so, maybe you can remind them. Did you know that that's a biblical term for a Jewish relationship? What do you think of? How do you relate to our Jewish family? Joel Chernoff sings a song, I will talk to my brothers about God our Father. Together we'll sing His praises. Together we will sing God's praises. Hallelujah. I will talk to my brothers about God our Father. Together we'll sing His praises. In that song, Joel caught the understanding of Paul's heart for the Jewish people. It's us. It's family. It's brothers. Yeshua even made it more concrete. One time in the book of Mark, there are a group of people out looking for Messiah, and they find him. They're talking with a crowd that's standing around him, and they say, Yeshua, your family is looking for you. Your brothers and your sisters are looking for you. And then they want you to come join them. Before I give you what Yeshua said, let me ask you a question. Can you name one of Yeshua's brothers or sister? Can you name one of Yeshua's brothers? Okay. Can you name another one? Okay, maybe Jude, which may be short for Judah, which is a good Jewish name since Jewish means Yehuda. Can you think of another one? Oh, come on, you guys are smart. The You know what Yeshua says when they say, your brothers and your sister is looking for you? Yeshua says in response, he looks at the crowd of Jewish people standing around him, and he said, these are my brothers and my sisters. These are my brothers and my sisters. To the crowd of Jewish people standing around him. So in other words, those that are connected, those that interface with Messiah are his brothers and sisters. So yes, Yaakov, or we call him James for some reason, Jacob is his name, or Judah. Yes, those were the physical brothers of Yeshua, but in other words, there's other brothers of Yeshua like named Aaron or Vic or Charles or George. Or how about some sisters like Andrea or Karen? Lori, Julia. Julia is a sister of the Messiah. I love that story where Yeshua looks at the crowd standing around him. In that case, like Paul's description, that crowd around Yeshua evidently were all Jews, because except on a very few rare occasions, Yeshua only interfaced with Jews. And he says, these are my brothers and my sisters. What is your relationship to the brothers and sisters of Messiah? Both the Jewish community and this community. Is this family? Is the Jewish community family? How about Rabbi Roberts at Dot Israel? Or Rabbi Smith at Ojavi? How about your own family? How about your physical brothers and sisters? What is that relationship? Do you have, if those are brothers and sisters that you could identify with, hopefully on all kinds of levels, not just relationally in Messiah, but in, and even if they don't know Messiah, in Acts, Peter and Paul, both of them, Jews that did not yet know Messiah, he still called them brothers. There's really big example of a guy named Ananias, who was a guy that lived in Damascus. Saul, also known in Greek settings as Paul, he was going to persecute the believers there. But before he was ever even a believer, this guy named Ananias called him Brother Saul. Kind of blows our, we have this kind of spiritual religious language we use, but this kind of shatters that and really expands it in all kinds of different ways. Think about your relationships. Paul was willing to lay down his life for those that he was in relationship with. Spiritual brothers, physical brothers. I encourage you to consider, reflect on these different levels. What about the Jewish community? How do you perceive the Jewish community? And that will impact how you relate and interface and connect and speak with the Jewish community. It's us, not them, us. How about this community, since, as I said, we're all brothers and sisters of Yeshua? How do you relate and interact with our family, our kahila? Have you had every family in the congregation over to your house for dinner in the past year? Do you connect with your family here? Finally, how about your family of origin, or even your family of procreation, your siblings, your children? We have a holiday next week, and I pray that it's a time to strengthen those family relationships. I hope you can see progress. If there are strained things there, I hope you can see growth. He died for us because he thought we were family. Paul was willing to die for those he thought was family. Let's have that same heart.